It's good to have our brother Don with us this evening, and I know that he has prepared a message for each one of us. So I ask us to open our hearts and our minds to those words he has for us and how they apply to our lives. And I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and apostle, Don McAdoo.
Thank you, Dwayne. I'm glad to see you each here this evening. I'm glad you can see me here this evening as well. You know, I well remember another Sunday that fell on December the 7th. This one was 67 years ago. And most of you can't remember it. It was that Sunday when the United States was attacked by Japan, and the United States Navy was just about destroyed. I believe that most American families huddled around the radio that Sunday, December 7th, listening, praying, pondering what is going to happen. We were all, including me, just a young kid of 11, we were aware of all the atrocities that had been committed by Japan in China. I mean, a kid couldn't go buy a piece of bubble gum, but what it was wrapped with a card that showed some of those things that was going on in the world, what was happening in Europe. And now we were involved. It was a day which President Roosevelt said would live in infamy. No one would forget it, for it changed the whole world. It changed our lives. But this evening, I'd like to talk to you about another subject. The words of our Savior Jesus Christ. Something which has changed the lives of men more than anything else in the world. More than a Pearl Harbor or any other event that has transpired. The words of Christ. I'm going to read for our text this evening two passages short in the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6. And you need to remember he's talking to people that lived long ago under different circumstances than we. He says in verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." Really, he's talking to slaves. And he's telling them how they should respond to their masters, to their owners. Today we'd say, you know, workers, laborers. And so all of you that have a job might kind of keep that in mind. That he's telling you, you know, all of you laborers that are under the yoke of responsibility to a person, to a manager, to an owner of a factory or whatever it is, you have a certain responsibility in the way you react to that person. "That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise," he's now talking to Timothy as he is to all the rest of us about the things we teach, the testimonies we bear, "teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment whatever befall us, godliness with our contentment is great gain. If we're not, what the Apostle Paul in verse 3 makes reference to what we should be teaching, the words of Jesus Christ. Just as the last song that we sang. It was the words of Jesus Christ that brought us to this point in our lives that are responsible for the wonderful blessings that we have all received and for the hope that we have in salvation. But he said, if their teaching are otherwise than the words of Christ, it is perverse. These are the things that cause dissension and problems and difficulties among the children of men. I'm going to turn over to 2 Timothy now. Chapter 4. We've read these verses many times. Verses 1 through 4. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Every person needs to be aware of what word it's talking about. There are preachers out there preaching on television, preaching over the radio, preaching in pulpits to thousands of people today. What word are they preaching? Paul, we already read it. Paul says, the words of Jesus Christ. Preach the words of Jesus Christ. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Preach the words of Jesus Christ. These are the words of life. These are the words, the only words of our hope. The apostle's warning to this young minister, Timothy, about false teachings that are going to enter into the church are very common throughout his writings to the various churches around Asia and Europe. He mentioned them over and over again. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle John in their writings and in their letters mentioned the same thing. And you know, they weren't talking about these changes that were going to come in and the deception that was going based on the words of Jesus when he was talking to his original disciples. And he said, you know, they asked him about the last times. And the very first warning he gave them about the last days was that many will come in my name saying that I'm Jesus Christ, but are going to deceive many people because they're preaching something different than the word that Jesus expounded. And Jesus told his disciples over and over again, these words which I am teaching are not my words. They are the words of my Father, the words my Father has given to me, eternal words of life and of salvation. But today, multitudes of people confessing believers in Jesus Christ have placed their hope on ideas and concepts and doctrines that are not harmonious with the word of Jesus Christ. I think it's important, you know, that we realize, we remember, and I've used this, I hope you don't get tired of me using some of these same scriptures over and over again, but we hear them all the time. The last words of Jesus to his disciples, as it's recorded by Matthew, how important they are. And any minister of the gospel needs to remember these words. Chapter 28, Matthew, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's so specific. Those early disciples, those early apostles went out into the world and they taught the words of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, who wasn't even there at that time, who was persecuting the Christians at that time, he recognized the importance of that. I'd like to just turn to just a few of the little words about the experience of the apostle Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Another passage which you're very familiar with, when Paul and Silas were in prison. I'm reading in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and I'm going to tell a little bit of the story, and then we're going to pick up with verse 30. They were there in prison, they were in chains, they were in bondage, and they were singing hymns in the night, and all the prisoners could hear them. And the jailer could hear them. And then came a terrible earthquake, and the jail and the prison bars shook, and the doors were jammed open, and the chains fell off of the people and off of the walls. And the jailer come running in with his sword, you know, to stop anyone from escaping, because anybody that escaped, the jailer was going to have responsibility for. And the apostle Paul said, "Put down your sword and don't do any harm to yourself. We're all here. We're here." Now, I'm going to read verse 30 about the jailer. "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, there is the question. That's the question that every human being really needs to ask, and so few do. "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And most ministers are going to stop reading right there. Believe on the words of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in all your house. But Paul didn't stop there. He knew the injunction of the master of men to his ministry. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." This is the jailer, washed the stripes, the wounds of Paul and Silas, "and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." I'm going to change direction right now. Go off like this on another tangent. But I'm sure that everybody in here is going to see that where I go is relevant to what we've just been talking about. When I was in a bookstore here earlier this year, there's a bookstore where I found out they had Strong's compendium in Spanish, and I went there to buy it, and I saw another book in Spanish that I thought I could use in Mexico and Honduras, so I bought it. Let's Know Roman Catholicism. And it's written by an American, an evangelical, probably has a huge congregation. On the front of the book it says, "37 Doctrines of the Catholic Church Clearly Explained." Looked like something I could use in Mexico. Looks like something we could use right here. So I began reading. As I opened this book and read the first few chapters about doctrines, remember there are 37 of them, and I just got to a few of them. As I read about these doctrines of the Catholic Church, that he was going to explain what the Bible said differently, I found out he was talking about the Church of Christ. I'm just going to give you two examples. He's talking about us. And when I say he, I mean every fundamentalist preacher and teacher out there in the world. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul called us to a warfare. He said we're involved in a warfare in this latter day. What kind of a warfare is it? It's against wickedness. But not just wickedness, I mean, we all recognize that. It's against spiritual darkness. It's against spiritual ignorance. We're called to go out and talk to people about the words of Jesus Christ. Not the words of Rick Jones. The words of Jesus Christ. But, you know, when you're in warfare, one of the primary things you must do is know the enemy. And I'd like to just bring this to your attention tonight. You talk to people all the time that are fundamental Protestants. If you go to Africa, if you go to India, if you go to Latin America, the church that is growing most rapidly is the Pentecostal church. It appeals to people in the third world nations and is growing rapidly here in our own nation. When you're talking to people like this and fundamentalist, Protestant, people of the Reformation, we need to know what they believe. And so I just listed two things out of all these 37 doctrines. I wrote about two of them. I'm quoting Rick Jones. This is on page 47. The Catholic Church teaches that baptism is necessary to obtain salvation. But the Bible teaches that salvation is a free gift. Another erroneous teaching of the Catholic Church and the Church of Christ. The Catholic Church teaches that the sacraments such as baptism and confirmation are essential to salvation. The Bible teaches that good works do not save anyone. Now I'm going to just stop right there. And we're going to analyze what the words of Jesus Christ about our salvation is a little later on. Well, before we get there, I'd kind of like to just read a few notes that I found in reading. One on the internet, well, a couple on the internet. One in my computer. How many of you on your computer, how many of you ministry or anybody else, have eSword on your computer? One, two. Gosh, you ought to get that. That's pretty handy. And it's free. Ken gave it to me. It's free. And when you use that eSword, you pull up any reference in the Bible that you want, and there are four well-known commentators that are going to expound about each verse in that reference. Kind of interesting. So I was using eSword one day, and I had been reading in Romans chapter 3, and I looked at what the commentator said about it. I'm going to quote, God has devised a plan by which men may be pardoned and saved, and that is by faith alone. This is the grand uniqueness of the Christian religion. This is the attitude you're going to find when you talk to anyone or when anybody's thinking and talking about you. This is why they say you belong to a cult. You do not belong to the true Church of Christ. You belong to a cult because you believe that baptism is necessary. You believe the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost is necessary. You don't believe that just by believing in Jesus Christ, men can be saved. And so you're a cult. And we need to examine that carefully. What is the source of this kind of an idea? So in studying some books in preparation for it wasn't really for a sermon. I was just studying. I was reading about Martin Luther. The title of the book I read was Martin Luther's Works in 57 Volumes. I did not read 57 volumes. I just read a condensation of what those 57 volumes said. And I'm reading a quotation here from that book. Astoundingly, Martin Luther was willing to call the Sermon on the Mount the words of Jesus Christ. Quote, the devil's masterpiece. Since his emphasis on works seemed incompatible with his understanding of grace. This is one of the basic differences that the churches out there of the Protestant world, the Reformation, vary so greatly from the Church of Christ, from the Restoration. I try to contemplate, you know, where did this such an extreme attitude about grace and belief, where did it come from? I have a big Pentecostal published Bible at home that I like to use sometimes. I don't carry it around. It's too big. It's a King James Bible, but published by a Pentecostal organization. And the reason I like it is because it's just absolutely full of good notes that explain a lot of interesting things about history and about the words in the Bible. But you know, I look at that thing, and it every reference to baptism, all it says, all the note, the guidance that it gives you about baptism, well, it's a symbol of something in a believer's life. It's a symbol of their conversion to Jesus Christ. It ignores. Its commentaries ignore the fundamental importance and teaching of Jesus Christ about baptism. It's just a gesture, a symbolic gesture that people make about having people that have been saved by their faith. In John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, you remember that? He's talking to Nicodemus, and he says these very words so clearly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Down below where the notes are, the note to that verse says, born of water. Jesus was probably referring to the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. It doesn't mention baptism at all. The baptism of water and of fire isn't mentioned. It appears to me, you know, as I read it, that Martin Luther, John Calvin, some of the early leaders of the Reformation, in their great desire to reform the church away from Catholic doctrine, went to the far opposite end of extremity. And because of it, countless hundreds of thousands of Christian people have been deceived through the generations. They do not found their belief and their spiritual life solely, primarily, on the words of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to lay the blame of this on the Apostle Paul. That's where some people do, you know. I read an interesting article on the internet one time when I was doing some research on the Apostle Paul, innocently, and here came up this article about the Apostle Paul, and it starts out just like this: Jesus was not the founder of Christianity as we know it today. The primary influence in Christianity today is the Apostle Paul, and through the church he founded. Well, you know, that isn't our concept of Christianity at all. Our concept of Christianity must come on the words of Jesus Christ and no other source. But as I said, I don't want to lay the blame on the Apostle Paul, this wonderful crusader for Jesus Christ, who met with the Jews face to face, who met with the pagans face to face, and preached Jesus Christ the Lord, and baptized, and taught, the words of the Master. However, I do recognize that the writings of the Apostle Paul do emphasize some things that Jesus never emphasized. They emphasize this term grace. And, you know, I almost didn't preach this sermon, even though I'd been praying about it and studying about it, because after Brian's beautiful sermon at the reunion about grace. And yet we believe in grace. We believe in the grace, the benefit, the gift of God Almighty. The Book of Mormon teaches about grace. You know, the Book of Mormon says so clearly in 2 Nephi chapter 11, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. It's by the love and the grace of God Almighty." Based on our faith in the words of Jesus Christ and our allegiance to practicing and fulfilling all of His words in our lives. But, you know, I've got to admit that Paul's emphasis on grace is a little extreme, and it's the thing that perhaps these reformers kind of led them astray because of their great desire to deviate completely from Roman Catholicism. I looked in the Bible, in the letters of Paul, that term grace is used 104 times. In all the writings of the authors of the Book of Mormon, the word grace is only used 30 times. The Apostle John, who wrote a number of important letters and epistles that we use, used it 4 times. So there is an emphasis on that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But I don't want to blame Paul. I blame the extremism of taking his doctrine and his points of view to an extreme to eliminate many of the beautiful teachings, important teachings of Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon, Jesus never mentioned the term at all. And I think of what Paul told Timothy, teach the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus never mentioned it at all. But we do believe in it. We depend upon it. It is vital to our salvation. There's no doubt about that. But you know, I just think it all comes from a misunderstanding of the Apostle Paul and his letters to the children of men. The Apostle certainly believed that our actions are important to our salvation. Let's look in the book of Romans. Just a couple little passages. Romans chapter 2. I can't turn my pages. I never tell you the verse because you're going to find it before I do. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church in Rome. He says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, salvation. But unto them that are contentious, that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." When, you know, this is something people just completely overlook. Those early disciples went out there in the world, and where did they teach and preach? They started always in Jewish synagogues. And the letters that they wrote were written not just to pagans, but to Jewish believers and to pagan alike. And so they talked, and the Apostle Paul made it clear in his Galatian letter what they were talking about. Let's turn over to the next book in Galatians. Chapter 2. Whoops. I'm going to start with verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. That when the Apostle Paul is talking about works, we're not saved by works. He's talking about the works of the old Mosaic law. And so many ministers just completely pass over that without thinking about it at all. He's not talking about obedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ and the things that you do to be obedient to the words of Jesus Christ. They don't consider that of importance. They take this word works of the law of Moses and they just apply it to everything that man does. That's a mistaken, accentuated idea that is incorrectly balanced. So, you know, the apostle knew, surely, that faith in Jesus Christ is the first step to our salvation. But he didn't stop there. As we read in Acts chapter 16, he said, believe in Jesus Christ first, basic. That's what you must do. In Jesus Christ and in his words. And then he took them and he opened for them the words of Jesus Christ. And then they went down into the water and they were baptized. He didn't just stop there. But today, extremists, they say that and then they just stop right there. They are not teaching the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are called to teach and witness and testify of, the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been restored to the world in this latter day. And why did it have to be restored? Because it wasn't here. It wasn't here. The world, even the Christian world, the Protestant world, still lie in darkness, not understanding the necessity of fulfilling all the words of Jesus Christ. You know, I thought that I'd like to just consider with you in abbreviated form, the words of Jesus Christ that relate directly to salvation. Not just all of his words, but words that relate directly to our salvation. And I'm going to use the Book of Mormon because it is more concise. And we can find the words of Christ in the Book of Mormon on just a third the amount of pages that we would have to use in the Bible. So I'm going to turn to 3 Nephi chapter 5, first of all, the words of Christ. And nothing that I'm going to read here is not explained in the Holy Bible as well. But we are believers that this book contains the fullness of the gospel. The vitally important matters of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The words of Christ. And why was it restored to us? So that we could understand. So that we could open the understanding of friends and neighbors and good believers in Jesus Christ. But people who have not realize the importance of all the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'm in 3 Nephi chapter 5. And I'm going to begin with verse 34. Now, I'm not going to read a whole lot. I'm just going to read verse 34 and then bounce on along. Verse 34. And this shall ye do in remembrance. I'm not in chapter 5. You have to excuse me being blind, okay? And whoso believeth, whoso believeth in me, there's that first step that the apostle taught. Whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so when I read an evangelical writing against the Catholic Church, Sometimes it makes me feel like we have more in common with the Catholic Church than we do evangelicals. That's a kind of a hard, difficult concept for me to take in to my heart, you know. And yet, I see a great difference there. All right, let's go now down to verse 39. And again, I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or ye can in no wise receive these things. You must, and again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become a little child, or you can no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Three things Jesus said that are essential to our salvation. Let's skip over to verse 42. And whoso shall declare more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil, and is not built upon my rock, but he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such, when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. Therefore go forth unto this people, and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth, beginning in Phoenix, Arizona, need to have declared the essential fundamental words of Jesus Christ. Believe, have faith in Jesus Christ, in the Father who sent him, in the word that he brought us from the Father. Repent. Become as a little child. Humble yourself. Be baptized. Four things Jesus said were essential to our salvation, and anybody who teaches less than that is on a sandy foundation. And when the storms of life come, they're going to be washed away. Verse 49. Yea, and blessed are they which shall believe in your words and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized. For they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost and shall receive the remission of their sins. So, okay, these are things that Jesus taught. And you know, and that's just the beginning of Jesus' ministry here. And then he went into the Sermon on the Mount. That had a whole lot of, that was the thing that Martin Luther couldn't handle, the Sermon on the Mount, because he was saying, you need to do certain things. You need to behave and to act in a certain way. And Martin Luther couldn't deal with that because it upset his ideas about grace and that we are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God. So in chapter 7, at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, let's just read one verse. Well, no, let's read two verses. Verse 2. Therefore, whoso remembereth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I raise up at the last day. This is the person who will receive salvation. Whoso remembereth the words of Jesus Christ, all of them, and puts them into practice will be raised up at the last day. Let's skip the next page to verse 10. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end. Uh-oh, another one. Something else essential to our salvation. Endure to the end and you shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. I'm going to skip now over to chapter 8. Beginning with verse 40. How many times we've heard these words on page 651? I'm going to read a few verses here, 40 to 45. About another commandment of Jesus Christ. And as I do this, I think of what Rick Jones said about Catholics. They believe that there are sacraments that Jesus put in the church that are essential and important to our salvation. And he doesn't believe that. He thinks that's not true. But let's read what Jesus said. And then shall ye always do, and this shall you always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name. What is that? Administer the sacrament, the bread and the wine. This shall you always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name. And you shall do it in remembrance of my blood, which I have shed for you, that you may witness unto the Father that you do always remember me. And if you do always remember me, you shall have my spirit to be with you. And I give unto you a commandment that ye shall do these things. And if ye shall always do these things, blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock. And whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon my rock, but are built upon a shaky foundation. And when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon them, they shall fall. And the gates of hell are already open to receive them. Can the words be any clearer? I don't see how anyone can misunderstand the importance of us being obedient to all the words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip over to the next chapter. Read one verse. Chapter 9, verse 98. I'm only reading words that just tie right directly to our salvation. Verse 98 on page 663. Therefore, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, which am Jesus Christ, which the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power, that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles. It shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cast off, cut off from among my people, which are of the covenant. And my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles. Oh, he's talking about this book. And this is one of the reasons we have the fullness of the gospel given to us in this latter day, that we can avoid that great ocean of deception that it's out there. It comes in all different disguises. It comes in all different brands and names. But it is less than the foundation of Jesus Christ, not built upon the rock. And so we must be very careful. I'm going to read just a couple more places in chapter 10, a few verses. On page 6, ooh, I don't even like that, 666, the very bottom, verse 30, and the next verse 2. Therefore give heed to my words, write the things which I have told you, and according to the time and the will of the Father, they shall go forth unto the Gentiles. And whosoever will hearken unto my words and repenteth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Yes, we must believe and we must listen and we must receive his word and repent and be baptized. And humble ourselves. Be obedient to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Partake of the sacrament in remembrance of him. Fulfill all these teachings of Jesus Christ, how important it is. And chapter 12, another one, I find we hear this a lot because it's so important. At the very end of chapter 12, I want to start with verse 33. Now, this is a commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth. And come unto me and be baptized in my name. How does any Christian not believe baptism is essential? Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that you may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that you may stand spotless before me at that last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and you know the things that you must do in my church. For the works that you have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which you have seen me do, even that shall you do. Therefore, if you do these things, blessed are you, for you shall be lifted up at the last day. Well, I'm going to go back to the very beginning to end. Back to chapter 5. As Jesus first began to speak to his disciples. Let me make sure I'm on chapter 5. Page 634. I'm not saying this is one. I said that I'm going to read those things that Jesus declared were essential to salvation. And we've read a number of them. And we need to be witnesses of those things to other people. Now, this is something I think of importance to the ministry and to the church as well. And it's something I feel is very important, vital. Verse 29, and there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been. We are, as the Apostle Paul wrote in the letter of the Ephesians, to be of one faith and of one mind and one doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There shouldn't be any disputations among us about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I've been a member of the church for a long time. And over the years, I have seen disputations. There shouldn't be, exist, disputations among us. There may well be some differences in our understanding. There may be some differences in our point of view or an interpretation of a passage, but there should never be disputations among us, arguments and hard feelings, bad will one toward another because of difference of thought. Pay careful attention to that. We need to be working at that because that has existed in our past. There should be no disputations among us. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things be done away. And, you know, it makes me think, when I read that, it makes me think of the beautiful words recorded by the Apostle John in his letter, in his epistle, in chapter 17. This is the last scripture I'm going to read. John 17. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And Jesus is praying for his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Yes, you are. You're a believer. You've dedicated your life. You've committed your life to Jesus Christ and to his doctrine, to his work, to the fulfillment of his plan for the children of men. He's talking about you. Neither pray I for these alone, those who were gathered with him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. He's talking about you. That brings it right down to us. That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That we may be one, even as God and Jesus Christ are one. That when Gordon preaches, and Ken preaches, and Jim preaches, and Hubert, and Don, and brothers in Africa, and Mexico, we should be preaching a unified doctrine of the words of Jesus Christ. We'll be united in our doctrine, in our belief, in the things that we teach. But once again, I'm going to mention, I was praying about this sermon, and started reading the scripture, I became aware of the fact that we live in a world of darkness. We're surrounded by spiritual darkness. And there are a few And you are among those fortunate few, by the grace of God in which we surely believe, to whom he has restored the fullness of the gospel. And our responsibility is to witness, to go out, and as people talk to us and we talk to people, to bear witness to those around us of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people talk to you about their belief, and when you hear about it and when you read about it and people argue with you, you know, you should be ready to give a loving response about the truthfulness of the words of Christ and how they relate to our salvation, all that's included in it, and how blessed you have been because you have understood these things, and how important it is to realize that they are few in number in the world today who have received all this understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God bless you each in your endeavors to serve him.